Hey, this is Pastor Sean Beatty from Clovis Hills Community Church. We're so glad you're listening to our podcast. If you want more information about the church, go to www.clovishills.com, or you can download our app in your iTunes or Google Play Store. Enjoy the podcast.
Last week, we talked about communication and how words matter, and Pastor Steve gave an incredible sermon. It was really good, and it actually rocked me. He gave a tongue test challenge, right? How you could speak well throughout the week and honor God with your words. How many of you tried to do the tongue test challenge? Show of hands. Man, you're a way less spiritual group than the last service. It was like 90% of the 9 o'clock service. The 10:40 service is like, nah, I'm just going to fail that thing anyways. How many of you that tried it, failed it? Yeah, some of you didn't raise your hand before, though. So, yeah, it was hard. It was hard. But, you know, I found myself watching what I said more. And one of the things, he quoted a guy last week, and he said, don't tell it like it is. Speak how it should be or how it could be. And I tried to apply that this week in my life. And, you know, I'm going to let you in on a little secret. I know none of your kids ever fight or argue with each other or posture to be the best in the house. None of that. That's only in my house because my kids are broken and yours aren't. But they were fighting and getting after each other like they normally do. And instead of coming in and just getting all alpha on them, be like, stop arguing. Ah, I'm a man. I yell. I came in and I literally applied that over and over and over. I'd walk in, I'd be like, man, imagine what our family would be like if you guys were for each other. Imagine what we would look like. Man, imagine what it would be like if your little brother looked to you like you were his hero. They all were like, are you okay, Dad? You don't have cancer, do you? And I just kept doing that all week long. And it wasn't like this magic moment that all my children started hugging each other and we were the Brady Bunch and all. It wasn't that whatsoever. But it did change the temperature in our house. It changed the emotional temperature of our house because I started speaking how it could be. And it's amazing when you apply some of God's word, it actually works, believe it or not. And communication matters. So, I was thinking about communication all week because that sermon really got to me. And I have a middle school female that lives in my house, and they communicate different than 45-year-old men. I don't know if you know that. And one of the things that's interesting is when she texts me, I have no idea what she's saying. There's all these abbreviations, and then she sends me pictures that look like hieroglyphics, and they mean like full sentences and paragraphs sometimes. And for those of you that are out of the loop, those little pictures they send are called emojis, okay? I have a picture of like a simple emoji up there right now. Can we get the picture, Mike? The emoji, right? And that's the smiley face emoji. And I believe, honestly, that should be the only one you should be able to use. Because the only one, you should have that one and the sad face one. The thumbs up and the thumbs down, right? Because all the others are just confusing, right? The smiley face is easy. Hey, you want to go to Chipotle? Yeah! You know, that's easy, right? Or, you know, hey, you say something kind of snarky and sarcastic, put a smiley face. That means I'm not really snarky or sarcastic, but I am, but I love you, but it's okay. Or a sad face. I'm so sorry that happened. Those are easy emojis, right? But then you start getting all kinds of these complex ones. There's a day my daughter sent me this one, and I was like, chocolate yogurt? I'd love to go to Chosen and get chocolate yogurt with you. That sounds like a great idea. But then it looks like chocolate yogurt. Do you have the picture of chocolate yogurt, Mike? Hello? So it gets confusing. And then they have like millions of them. And they don't make sense. Like some of them are flags of really obscure countries. Like why do they have a flag of Bolivia as an emoji? Hey, what are you doing? I'm in Bolivia. Boom. You like that? Got a Groupon. 2 for 1. Why? So I have one emoji that I use, and I use it a lot. And sometimes I don't send anything, just that picture, and I send it randomly to people I work with and friends. And it's just this clown. It's a creepy clown. Daniel's in the back. He just went, that's what that is. And I sent it the other day. I sent it to my daughter like 6 times throughout the day. Just one clown. And finally she put, what? Question mark, question mark, question mark. What does this mean? And my reply was, I'm going to kill you. So anyways, words matter. Today, we're going to talk about wisdom. Because what you're going to find is what comes out of your mouth is either going to be wise or it's not. And as the prophet Forrest Gump said, stupid is, stupid does. So we're going to talk about wisdom. And one of the things I love about James is he's always going back to the wisdom literature in the Old Testament. Ecclesiastes, the Proverbs, the Psalms, and much of what James says is he's referencing those things in the Old Testament, the Proverbs and the teachings of Jesus, and he's bringing them together to show you what our faith is like when we really walk it out. So I would love it. My friend Rick is going to read from the Word of the Lord today. We're going to read from James 3, verse 13 through 18. And if you're able to, I'd love it if you could stand in honor of God's Word.
From the Word of God, James 3, 13 through 18. Who is wise and understanding among you? Let them show it by their good life, by deeds done in the humility that comes from wisdom. But if you harbor bitter envy and selfish ambition in your hearts, do not boast about it or deny the truth. Such wisdom does not come down from heaven, but is earthly, unspiritual, and demonic. For where you have envy and selfish ambition, there you find disorder and every evil practice. But the wisdom that comes from heaven is first of all pure, then peace-loving, considerate, submissive, full of mercy and good fruit, impartial and sincere. Peacemakers who sow in peace reap a harvest of righteousness. This is the word of God.
Amen. You may be seated. I want to say good morning to those that are listening online right now, if you're in our Facebook Live community, or if you're just listening to the podcast, good morning. Everyone say, what's up? Hey, there we go. We never say hi to them. So anyways, if you have your outline, pull it out. And number one is this. What is wisdom and what does it look like? You ever thought of what wisdom is? Sometimes wisdom is like personified in a character. You know, in the movies, whenever someone is wise, they always are kind of Gandalf-like or Yoda-like, and they're usually got some kind of gray going on or a cane or something. And it is true that age, gray hair can bring you wisdom, right? Most of the guys that I consider wise are older than me, and they've got more gray hair than me, and they've been there before me. And they know what to do and what not to do, so they are wiser. But what is wisdom? And look what God's word says. Look what it says in verse 13. It says, who is wise and understanding among you? Let them show it by their good life, by deeds done in the humility that comes from wisdom. See, James is so much about doing it, right? Remember back in chapter 1, he said, don't be hearers of the word, go and do it. He said, you say you have faith, show it. Because it's not a real faith if you don't show it. And it's the same way with wisdom. You want to know who has wisdom? Look at their life. You'll see. That the fruit of their life will exude wisdom. Because I know this. There's a lot of people that are older that have wisdom. But there's also, it doesn't mean you have to be old to get wisdom, because how many of you have met someone who's really old and just keeps doing the same thing over and over and over and making the same mistakes over and over and over? It doesn't always mean an age thing, but I do want to make a preference really quick, because I want to touch something that I feel like needs to be said about our culture. We live in a culture right now that actually devalues age. The older you get, the less valuable you are to our culture. And that's just a current reality of our culture. It doesn't mean it's right. It's what it is. And we worship youth. And there's lots of great things about being young. Enjoy it, okay? There's a lot of great things about being young. But I don't know if you realize, we're really the only culture in the world that values youth above age. We're really the only culture in history that values youth above age. And how's that working for us? See, the truth of the matter is, a lot of wisdom comes sometimes from experience. And that doesn't happen unless you've lived it out. And I can tell you, I've always had mentors in my life, and one of the questions I always ask them is, what would you not do? Because here's where I've found I've got the most wisdom in my life. From the mistakes I've made, from the bad choices I've made. And here's the problem. We live in a world right now where everyone feels crippled to make decisions in their life, to make choices in their life. They're so afraid to make choices in their life because they're afraid they're gonna make the wrong choice. What if I don't go the right way? So they get stuck on pause their whole life because they're afraid to make that decision. But I want you to know something. If you ask anyone who's wise, usually the wisdom they got, some of the biggest lessons they learned was when they made a decision, even if it was the wrong one, and they stepped through an open door, and even if it hurt, they remembered. So wisdom can come from experience, but it has to be reflected in your life. You'll see the fruit of wisdom all the time. But here's the good news. You don't have to be old to be wise either. Can I get an amen from my young people? It's okay. You don't. There's a guy I follow on Twitter. His name's Alistair McAlpine, and he's a doctor for terminally ill children. About 70% of his clients are children that die. And some of you are thinking, I would never take my kid to that doctor. Yeah, duh. He works with terminally ill kids, though. And one of the things he started realizing is that they have so much wisdom to give. And here's why. Because these are kids that are facing their own mortality. They're facing reality. Much of our lives, we're distracted from reality. We're busy with our face in a screen, listening to someone talk to us, watching something, not thinking, not pondering, just consuming information. And we never face reality in our life, to be honest. But these are kids that know they're going to die, they're stepping into death, and they know what the reality of their life is. And they're forced to take the time to realize what's real and what's not, what's important and what's not. One of the tweets he said from a teenager that had a terminal disease and was dying, he said, I wish I would have spent more of my life face-to-face with people instead of my face in a screen. That's not even for teenagers. That's for us, all of us, 21st century digital people. Another one said, I wish I would have ate more ice cream. Can I get an amen on that one? That's wisdom. I wish I went to the beach more. One kid said, Dad is so sad. He doesn't realize he's going to see me again. See, when you live in reality, that's wisdom. And much of the world, much of the enemy's job is to distract you from what's real, what's right, what's true. So in the book of Proverbs, which is called Wisdom Literature, you know, one of the, a guy in my life that I thought was very wise, I asked him once, I said, how did you get so wise? He said, well, I asked God, and I've spent much of my life, I read a chapter of Proverbs every day. There's 31 chapters in Proverbs. So if today's February 4th, I read Proverbs chapter 4, and I've been doing that most of my life, and I believe from asking God and then going to the scriptures to get it, he's given me wisdom. I have a gift of wisdom. And in Proverbs, any theologian will tell you, the key verse of Proverbs is Proverbs 9:10. And Proverbs 9:10 says, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the Holy One is understanding. Is the fear of the Lord. It doesn't mean like, oh no, it's God. That's not what that means. It more means like a reverence, like oh my. Right? So the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. That when you recognize that God is the beginning of wisdom, he's the source. Have you ever looked at a river? You ever wondered where the river came from? A lot of times it's just water running down a thing. You're like, oh, it's water. But usually there's a source of that river. It's either a spring or a mountain or a glacier. I was in a place in Switzerland called Lauterbrunnen Valley. And in my opinion, it is the most beautiful place on earth, even more beautiful than the valley floor at Yosemite. And that's just right beneath it. And I remember we drove into Lauterbrunnen Valley, and at the end of the valley is this giant ice glacier. It's the middle of summer, and it's just massive. And running down the middle of this valley is this massive, crystal clear river. And then there were 16 waterfalls shooting off the cliffs. Rainbows coming across, unicorns. I'm kidding, not unicorns, but there were rainbows everywhere. There were like, it was perfectly green everywhere. All the grass was perfectly green. All the Swiss cows were grazing on it, making Swiss cheese from their udders. It was amazing. And you could go to this river, and you could literally take a cup and just scoop the water out of the river, because a mile up the way was the base of that glacier where all that water was melting. And it was perfect, and it was pure water, because that was the source of all the water in that area. And it was perfect. Here's what I know, though. I could go to the tap and get some water, right? It would not be as good as that river water. I could go dig a well. They probably have an amazing aquifer there. And it still wouldn't be as good as that river water, because the source was right there. Technically, there's water in toilets, right? I could drink that water, even if I cleaned it really good. It's going to taste like water, but it's not going to have the same effect as the water from the source, right? And see, here's the truth of the matter. God is the source of wisdom. And there's all kinds of wisdom in this world. And some of it purer than others. But why would you not go to the absolute source of wisdom? See, I think for many of us, we like worldly wisdom better for some reason. And rather than drink from the glacier, we'd rather drink from the toilet. And it's making us sick in the process. So, number two leads me to this, fake or worldly wisdom. Look what God's word said. Look at verse 14 through 16. He says, "But if you harbor bitter envy and selfish ambition in your hearts, do not boast about it or deny the truth." Let me pause on that verse for a moment. If you harbor bitter envy and selfish ambition in your hearts, do not boast about it or deny the truth. So first and foremost, James is assuming at some point that people will harbor bitter envy and selfish ambition in your heart. How many of you, show of hands at 10:40, have had bitter envy or selfish ambition in your heart before? Okay, way better. Thank you. The 9 o'clock service, like, I did the tongue test challenge and I'm perfect. And they didn't raise their hand for that one. You guys are like, I'm a big sinner. I barely made it to church today. He assumes, and he says, but if you harbor bitter envy or selfish ambition in your hearts, one, don't boast about it. But then he says, or deny the truth. The truth is, it's there. See, for some people, they might be like, they have worldly ambitions, and they're like, yeah, I'm going to climb to the top. I'm going to be the best. It's going to be excellent. And we know those people, right? They're all over the news. And I'm going to be the best, and I'm going to be most powerful, and I'm going to be this, and I'm going to climb. And they boast about how great they are, and about their ambition, and about how they're jealous for things. And it's kind of your way to the top. But then, I'm going to be honest with you. Most Christians aren't like that. We don't like that. We kind of scoff at that. But we're equally hypocritical, because what we do is we deny that we don't have that in our lives. We somehow think like, oh, now that I'm Christian, I've got to pretend I'm perfect or else people won't like Jesus. And the truth of the matter is, the more you pretend you're perfect, the more people don't like Jesus, because they know you're faking it. And not me. I just love Jesus. I don't have any bitter envy in my heart. I never go on social media and say, look at her and her perfect children. Oh my gosh, she's so skinny. I hate her. Because that's how all women talk when in their mind when they're reading social media. Or your pastor who just said Tom Brady signed a deal with the devil because he has been in 8 Super Bowls and is married to a supermodel, is super rich and the greatest quarterback of all time. How come he gets all that? All I got was a supermodel. So anyways, I sure hope she heard that. I didn't use it last service. If you see her, tell her. But anyways, so here's the deal. We all have it. Don't deny the truth. But you got to repent of it humbly. I'll be honest, sir. There are times, like as a pastor, I'm like, well, how come Brad Bell has a bigger church than me? How come Alan showed the movie at People's Church first and he didn't call me? How come Jim Franklin's in the movie and I'm not? Right? Like those things bubble up in us. But that's worldly wisdom. And there's all kinds of wisdom in this world that really on the surface can appear innocent. It can actually appear to be logical. But when you take it to its fullest logical extent, it actually is deceiving and hurtful to you. I'll give a great example. The common person in this world, still to this day, even in America, even though like church attendance and faith is declining in America, spirituality is at an all-time high. People still believe in God. But time and time again, the common thought now is like, well, God is love, and therefore if God is loving, he would never send people to hell. Why would there be a hell where people go? Like, if God loves everyone, like, that's silly. So you hear people that don't believe in hell. My nephew, who I love, I can tell he's seeking God. God is chasing him down, is haunting him in one way or another. I know this because he keeps texting me questions about God. He keeps sending me videos about God, about Jesus, about the Bible, about the is it true, is it not. He sent me this one recently, and it was a bishop. And the bishop began to say, well, you know, I don't believe in hell, and that's an antiquated theology, and, you know, the church just used the doctrine of hell to oppress people and get them to do what they want. And there is some truth in that. He then went on to say, you know, it's not really even in the Bible. It's not a reality. And my nephew was like, so what's the deal with this? This guy's a bishop. And I was like, well, let me explain to you kind of where he's coming from, at least. This is a guy, he's coming from probably a more progressive or liberal denomination of Christianity that has blended secular reasoning, secular thinking with faith, and they've rejected the Bible as authoritative. It's just, it's a good book. It's got good things in it, is what he would say. It's got history in it, but it's not from God. And, you know, you got to take it with a grain of salt, and you got to apply, you know, worldly wisdom in with that, and then you get it. And that's kind of the lens in which he's reading the Bible. But I have to let you know, there's a reason why the stream of Christianity he's in, that more kind of liberal, progressive version of Christianity, is disappearing in America. It's going away. As a matter of fact, I know the denomination he's in, and it's shrinking very quickly, probably won't be here in 10 years. And the truth of the matter is Jesus talks about hell all the time in Scripture. And if he believed it, and he believed it was a real place, probably I should, because I think he was wiser than me. And then I said, listen, man, let's just take that thought even to its fullest logical extent. Let's just think it through. Because here's what I realized too, is many times we don't like think things through all the way. We just kind of absorb it because we watched a video on Facebook. We're like, oh, look at the kitten. Now look at this. Oh, it's telling me about God. Okay, therefore that's truth. I said, think this through. I go, if God is that God that he's talking about, is he really just? What about all the people that have done incredibly evil things in this world They're just going to be up there in heaven too. You're going to get to heaven and there's Hitler going, Sprechen Sie Deutsch? Would you like a harp? That's crazy. No, there's got to be a hell where people like that are punished. What about the dude that shot, killed 54 people in Las Vegas and maimed another 851 people? God's just like, come on in, man. It's all good. No, there has to be a place where justice is. What about the guy Kony that's been kidnapping children in Uganda for the last 20 years, sexually molesting them, giving them drugs, turning them into child soldiers, going to do his bidding? He's going to be in heaven? No, there has to be justice as well, because if God is loving, he also has to apply justice to the wicked. And he went, checkmate, uncle. Never thought of it that way. See, there's all kinds of common logic out there. I'll give you another one, and this is, I'm not moralizing here, so if you fall into this, like, I'm not here to, like, bag on you. God loves you. We love you. We're glad you're here, but I just want you to kind of see how worldly logic kind of infects and it actually taints God's wisdom. You know, a great example is when it comes to sex in this world. See, in the Bible, it talks about how sex is this thing that happens when a man and a woman get married. They become one flesh, right? And that one flesh is not to be separated. And sex is a small part of becoming one flesh, right? And that's God's wisdom. Worldly wisdom is, it's just sex. It's a, you know, mechanical kind of animal instinct. You do it as you feel the need to, with whoever you can, you know, feel the need to. And really what's happening is that's contrary to God's wisdom. And if God's wisdom is true, what it's like is it's like a sticker. And you peel a sticker off, right? It's perfect. It's got all its stickiness. And then you stick it to someone. And you put it on them. And it's on them. And then you peel it off and you put it on someone else. And then you peel it off and you put it on someone else. And then you peel it off and put on someone you met at a bar one night. You wake up the next morning, take the walk of shame, peel it off. You keep putting it on people. It loses its stickiness. And see, it leads to other logic as well. Because then they'll say, well, you know, if we're going to get married, we probably should live together first. And we should figure this out. You know, if you're going to buy a car, you better test drive it, right? No. Let me explain to you kind of, and I get there's some common logic behind it. Like, oh, let's see how we, you know, our spending habits and how we get along and how we can get all our ducks in a row and make sure that she's the right one and I'm the right one, and we'll know it by living together. But the truth of the matter is this. According to God and his wisdom, that marriage is actually a covenant. And when you live together, that's more of a contractual basis, okay? And a contractual basis is, I'm going to be this person for you as long as you're that person for me. And if you do that and you fulfill these needs in my life and I fulfill those needs in your life, we're good. And what happens is, if you live together before you're married, you have that contractual relationship. And you take that contractual relationship once you get married into marriage. And this is why sociologists will tell you, not Christian sociologists, sociologists will tell you there is a 46% higher divorce rate for people that cohabitate. And I'm not here to bag on people that do, because I'm sure there's people here today that are, God loves you. But here's what I want you to understand. Sometimes the world's wisdom, it may have some wisdom in it, but it's not from the source, and it's tainted. And there's all kinds of examples of that. And if I made an example of you today, I'm sorry. That was not my job. But look what the next verse says. It says, such wisdom, that's worldly wisdom we're talking about, does not come from down from heaven, but it's earthly, it's unspiritual. And then he says, it's demonic. Now, I know, like, some of you are like, listen, we're modern people. We don't believe that, like, little devils are running around everywhere. And here's what I want you to understand. The Bible is very clear that there is an unseen spiritual realm that is in this. It's an unseen spiritual reality that is in this world that we don't see. And some of you are like, well, that's not scientific. Well, let me explain something to you. Quantum physics has told us that they think there's somewhere between 11 and 16 dimensions of reality. You and I live in the third dimension. We can't see any the fourth, fifth, sixth, seventh, eighth, ninth, tenth, 11th, up to the 16th dimension, but they're pretty sure it exists. Scientists have mathematically proven that there's a thing called dark matter, but they can't see it. They can't touch it. They can't test it, but somehow it exists. There are a lot of things out there that are true that we can't see, touch, taste, or smell. And the Bible talks about there are demonic things in this world. And a lot of times we think of them as like scary movie demonic, like red rum, and like that. And here's what I want you to know. That's the furthest from the truth, usually. While I was on my media fast, I reread C.S. Lewis's book, The Screwtape Letters. And if you've never read it, I encourage you to read it. It's an amazing book. It's a novel, and it's this older, wiser demon giving advice to a younger, up and coming demon. And the younger, up and coming demon is bragging and telling his older uncle about all the ways he's deceiving people, and he's gonna get him to go to hell. And he's like, "This one guy, I'm getting him to go to the bar, and I'm gonna make him an alcoholic, and it's gonna be awesome. He's gonna drown his life in alcohol, and then I'll get him to hell." And the older, wiser demon goes, "Well, that works for a while." He goes, "The problem is, if you take him too deep into that, eventually it's going to hurt so bad he's going to reach out to the enemy." See, the demons in the book call God the enemy. He says eventually he's going to reach out to God, so that's not really the best technique. He goes, "Oh, well, I've got another guy, and I've got him immersed in modern philosophy and sociology, and I've got him thinking and doubting God and the Bible and all of that." And then the older demon's like, that works for a little while. Problem is, the enemy, God, is the author of truth. And if you get him diving too deep into finding truth, he'll eventually figure out that all that other stuff is a lie, and he'll find the enemy. So be careful with that one. And then he says this to this young demon. I love it. He says, "Indeed, the safest road to hell is the gradual one. The gentle slope, the soft underfoot, without sudden turnings, without milestones, without signposts." See, the way the enemy leads us away from God usually is so subtle you don't even notice it. As a matter of fact, sometimes it seems like it's awesome. So that leads me to number three, real or godly wisdom. Look what it says in these last few verses here. In verse 17 and 18, it says, "But the wisdom that comes from heaven is first of all pure, peace-loving, considerate, submissive, full of mercy and good fruit, impartial, sincere, peacemakers who sow in peace and reap a harvest of righteousness." See, here's the interesting thing about God. If you want to get wisdom, how do you get wisdom? Well, James has explained it constantly throughout this book we've been studying. I don't know if you remember, back in November, we were studying James chapter 1. If you want to get wisdom, he says it right here, how to get it. In James 1, 2 through 4, he says, "Consider it pure joy, my brothers and sisters, whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith produces what? Perseverance. Let perseverance finish its work in you so that you may be what? Mature and complete, not lacking anything." First and foremost, what does he say? You want wisdom? It'll happen through experience. Some of the greatest things you learn are through your mistakes, if you'll learn from them. Some people, they just keep going back and back and back to the same mistake over and over. In the book of Proverbs, you know what it says about that? It says, "So a dog returns to his vomit, so a fool returns to his folly." And then it says this. This is the mind blower. This is where you're going to be mad at me. How do you get wisdom? It's just right here. I spent a half hour getting to this one verse. "If any of you lack wisdom, you should ask God, who gives it generously to all without finding fault, and it'll be given to you." You're like, wait a minute, I've been listening to this sermon for a half hour. All I needed to read was James 1:5. Yes, let's take an offering and get out of here. Go ask God. Now, seriously, it's that easy. You ask God, but then it says this. You must believe and not doubt. Because the one who doubts is like a wave of the sea blown and tossed by the wind. That person should not expect to receive anything from the Lord. So here's the deal. There's four things, if you want wisdom, that you got to do, okay? And they're not in your outline, but I put it up here so you could look at it. Four things if you're a note taker. I told the guy in the back to mess with you guys and just put it up for like 2 seconds so you guys would be like, wait, I didn't get them all! And then just flash them randomly throughout the rest of the service, but I'm not going to do that. Number one, we've already talked about it, experience. In your life, here's what I'm going to call you to do. I'm going to encourage you, look for someone who's been there before you, who's been before you, and go ask them to mentor you. It doesn't have to be a lifelong thing, but maybe it's a short thing. You know, for so long as a young person, I always wanted someone to mentor me. Oh, if someone would mentor me. And I'm going to let you know, someone will mentor you if you go ask them. Okay? If you're waiting for them to be like, oh, I think you're special and the chosen one. Let me impart all my knowledge on you. It's not going to happen. So you need to take that step of faith and go ask someone. To this day, I still am always asking people, men that have gone before me, hey, will you mentor me? Recently, the guy that had been mentoring me, he lives in San Jose, and we do it via FaceTime. And, you know, once a month, we talk via FaceTime, and I just ask him questions. And from his experiences in life, his successes and his failures, I am gaining his wisdom. The second one, we just read it in James 1:5. Ask God for it. Every day I ask God for wisdom in my quiet time. The first thing I do when I pray is I just start thanking God. If you don't know how to pray, just start thanking God for anything you can think of. But then after I thank God for a few things, I ask him, I say, God, Father, please give me more wisdom. Give me wisdom to be a better husband. Because on my own, I'm gonna screw this thing up. Father, would you give me wisdom to be a better father? I need more of your wisdom today, Lord, to be a better father, because on my own, I've already messed my kids up enough. Father, would you give me wisdom to lead this church, because these people are crazy. And so am I. That's why I love you guys. But I do. I ask him every day for that kind of wisdom, and I believe he gives it. But here's how you after you ask. Number three is you have to desire it. You have to want it. Remember a couple weeks ago, I talked about how I wanted washboard abs? I still don't have washboard abs. You know why? Because, one, I don't eat bird seed and salads and things like that. I don't do enough crunches. I don't go to the gym enough. Somehow donuts accidentally fall in my mouth when no one's looking. And the truth of the matter is I don't really want washboard abs, or I would do the things that are required to get them. Washboard abs are more a good idea for me. See, for some of you, getting God's wisdom is just a good idea. But if you want it, you'll go get it. You know what it says in Proverbs 4:8? A matter of fact, I read it today in my quiet time. It says in Proverbs 4:8, it says about wisdom, it says, cherish her, and she will exalt you. Embrace her, and she will honor you. She will give you a garland of grace around your head and present you with a glorious crown. Verse 7, actually, the verse before it, I should have put that up for you. It says, the beginning of wisdom is this. Get some wisdom. That's common sense, right? And you've got to desire it, because if you don't know wisdom, it's right here. You can come and get it. Wisdom is in other Christians that have gone before you. You can go to them and get it, but you got to go get it. If the table's set, why aren't you eating? That's the truth of the matter. So you have to go and get it. The other thing you can do, I encourage you, start reading. There's been 2,000 years of really wise Christians that have come before you. Start reading about some of those. I'm just finishing a book called 131 Christians Everyone Should Know. And I'm reading about all these different Christians, and they're blowing my mind, some of them. Some of them I'm like, meh. But there was one where, and I grew up in a Baptist church, and if you grew up Baptist, you know, there's a guy named Charles Spurgeon, right? And I grew up in a Baptist church, so Baptist preachers are always like, this is the typical Baptist sermon. It's like Charlie Brown. Spurgeon, God, Bible. I mean, that's all I ever heard. So I instantly, because I'm kind of punk rock and anti-establishment, I'm like, Spurgeon's lame. I'm never reading that guy. Well, I started reading about this guy at 45, and I realized he's pretty stinking awesome. And I'm reading about him, and it was almost like, as I'm reading about this guy, here's this guy that was this incredible preacher. They call him the Prince of Preachers. As a matter of fact, his sermons were so good, they published every Sunday sermon in the London Times the next day. And he spoke to sold out, I mean, packed out places everywhere, all around the world. This incredible preacher. But you know what I learned about him? With all his success, he suffered depression like no other. He was always wrestling with depression and fear and anxiety. And he had, for all these people that loved him, there were all kinds of critics that couldn't stand him. As a matter of fact, most of the pastors in London thought he was a buffoon. They said he was vulgar. They said he wasn't deep. They said, you know, because he didn't preach from a script. He was just making it up as he went. And I remember I'm reading this. I'm like, I know this dude. And then he said something. He said, and I have this quote memorized as I read it about a month ago. He said, vulgar I may be, but it's to win those for Christ. I think we have enough polite preachers these days. I was like, it's my guy. It was like a message in a bottle to my soul. There's 2,000 years of wisdom in the saints. You'll read about them. The source of wisdom is here. This is the glacier if you want to drink. You can't learn it all in a day. You can't learn it all in a year. It takes your whole life. But the water gets purer and purer the more you dive into it. I got to tell you this story, and then I'll close this out. I know there's music playing, and it's almost Pavlovian, isn't it? You hear the music, you're like, church is almost over. I get to eat. But bear with me for a moment. Jesus in Luke 7 says this. John the Baptist, who is like one of the greatest, Jesus said he was the greatest Christian ever. He said there's never been anyone greater than this guy. And he was like crazy religious. He was like a monk, right? He lived out in the desert. He ate locusts and honey. He wore weird clothes. He was baptizing people all the time, calling people to repentance. He's this amazing religious figure. And John ends up getting, you know, arrested, and he's facing death. He knows he's going to be executed. And he begins to doubt God. Right? And if John doubted God, that's good news. Your doubts, God's not surprised by us doubting him. But John goes to his disciples. He says, hey, go find Jesus and ask him if he really is who he said he was, if he's really the Messiah, because I'm about to die for this thing. So they go to Jesus and they say, Jesus, John's in jail. He wants to know, are you really the one? And he says, listen, go tell John this. Tell John, the blind see, the lame walk, the dead are raised. He'll know what I'm talking about. Go tell him that. And then Jesus begins to talk to all those standing around him. Some were his disciples. Some were kind of religious people. And he said, he goes, you know, it's interesting. You guys, you drive me crazy, because John comes and he's super religious. He's like all of you Pharisees. He's everything that you would want in a person. He's holy. He's righteous. He's calling people to repent. And you didn't like him. You wouldn't even get baptized by him. You couldn't even do one stinking act of obedience and dunk yourself in the water by him. He goes, but then I come and I work with the crippled, the lame, the prostitutes, the tax collectors, the sinners, the drunks. And you say, oh, well, we didn't like John. He's too pious. And Jesus, he's a glutton and a drunkard. He's not from God either. He says, what do I compare you guys to? You're like little children. We play a happy song and you don't dance. We play a sad song and you don't cry. He goes, look at you. You just sit there. Let it wash over you. You never respond. And then he says something in verse 35. He says, but wisdom is proved right by all her children. If you want to know if you know God, you have a relationship with God, you can look in the mirror and know. You may be sinful, but if you've received Jesus as your Savior, here's the good news. Yes, you are more sinful than you could ever imagine, but if you've received Jesus as your Savior, you are more loved than you could ever fathom as well. And Jesus says, wisdom is proved right by all her children. I have a little note I wrote in there. It just says, burn! Because he just burned all of them. And here's the deal. For some of you, today's the day you start drinking from the glacier, from God's wisdom. You've been drinking worldly wisdom that may have some truth in it, but it'll never do what God's wisdom will do for you. For some of you, today is the day, the first day of your life, that you need to take a stand and say, you know what? I do believe in Jesus. I am going to follow Jesus. I've been humming and hawing whether I'll do this or not. I've been afraid, but I'm sick of being afraid. I'm going to step into Jesus. I'm going to make Jesus my life. I'm going to lay down my way, and I'm going to take up his way in faith. The Bible says this, you and I are all sinners. We've all been separated from God by our sin, but for those that receive Christ, that it says, but as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, that all your sins are forgiven, past, present, future, and you're now a child of God if you'll receive him. But you've got to take that step of faith. It can't just be an idea in your head. It's got to be something that you now go and do. If you haven't got that from James yet, then you haven't been here enough studying it, because he keeps saying it's not just about what you did up here, it's about what you're doing here will reflect what you've done up here. And for some of you, Jesus has been a good idea, but today, February 4th, is the day that you put that good idea into your life. Jesus said in Revelation 3:20, behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone listens, I will be with him. For some of you, this is your moment. And will you be a slave to fear, or you step into it and become a child of God? Let's pray.